Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. The title of this message on prophecy is What Happened in 70 AD. There is an enormous influx of teaching on radio, television, books, telling us about preterism. And I'm going to tell you what that means, and we're going to answer it. It has made inroads into church after church, and it is probably popularized the most by Dr. R.C. Sproul out of Orlando, Florida. Also, Kenneth Gentry, Gary DeMar, Gary North, Gary Bonson, the late David Chilton, who represented this issue with many books. And it seems like they're picking off people one after another, convincing them that this is the correct view of prophecy. And I'm going to take a look at it. I happen to believe that it is not the correct view. And we will tell you what we believe the Bible teaches on this matter. And we'll also tell you what we're talking about, because a lot of you may be hearing the word preterist and not know what it means. It's actually from a Latin word that simply means past. But we'll tell you in particular what it means prophetically in just a moment. Matthew 24, verse 1 and 2 says, And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now turn to Luke chapter 21, please, and begin at verse 20. Luke 21 and verse 20. And here's what we read. When you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh or near at hand. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Will you join me, please, in a moment of prayer? Father, we thank you for the Bible. We'd be lost without it. Thank you, Lord, that it is the inerrant, inspired word of the living God in written form. Thank you that this writing was inspired. Thank you that you controlled the writers so that what was written was indeed what you wanted. Totally reliable, accurate in all that it says. And God, I pray that you will help us to understand. We need the help of your Holy Spirit. We need the carefulness of Bible study that we might understand what is happening in our time and what is happening with the prophecies of the Bible. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. We pray for those that are not really sure of their own relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel, our Savior, the hope of the world. God, we pray that today might be a turning point in their life as they give their hearts to Jesus Christ and bow at his feet and say, My Lord and my God. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as I said a moment ago, the word preterist means past. Those who adhere to this viewpoint of Bible prophecy argue that all the prophecies contained in what is called the Olivet Discourse, recorded in Matthew 24 and 25, Mark 13, and Luke 21, that all the prophecies of the Olivet Discourse, and believe it or not, the entire book of Revelation, was fulfilled in the events of 70 AD, when Rome destroyed Jerusalem and the Jewish temple. I've mentioned several of these names, but the most popular, the one having perhaps the greatest impact, is Dr. R.C. Sproul. He's written some fine books on various subjects, but on prophecy, excuse me, he needs help. And I don't hesitate to say it. Preterists believe, listen carefully, that the second coming of Christ occurred in 70 AD in the sense of judgment, and that the result of the destruction of Jerusalem and the Jewish temple is the replacement of the nation of Israel with the church. Now, you need to know that although they are formulating this doctrine in a more specific way than ever, it has been a prevailing view of church history. It is not something new. As a matter of fact, they tell us that 85 to 90% of all known Christians in the world, by their denominational affiliation, believe in replacement theology in some sense. It's a simple truth that the church is the new Israel, that Israel forfeited all the rights and privileges and blessings of God's promises and covenants to them by their disobedience and sin, and that God indicated that they were rejected and finished as a people of God by his destruction through Rome in 70 AD. Now, the interesting thing to me is that having read almost every book I could get my hands on that represents this view, and spending a great deal of time so I'm clear on what they say, I decided that the best thing to help all of us who may not know much about this is to tell you what they say and to quote them, and then we'll answer it. In all their arguments, there are three basic proof texts that they use, and we're going to look at each one of them right now. We'll start with proof text number one. Proof text number one is from Matthew chapter 10. You might want to open your Bibles to that. Verse 23. Matthew 10, verse 23. Jesus said, "But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come." And they argued that therefore the coming of the Son of Man, at least in some sense, had to occur before they even finished contacting all the cities of Israel. They would point out that in our Lord's Great Commission, he said, "You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And here they say, "You won't even go to all the cities until the Son of Man comes." That is a very important proof text for the preterist position, that all the prophecies are past. Now, I'd like you to consider the following things about this verse, and just look at the verse as I tell you. First, there is no evidence whatsoever that the disciples experienced the kind of persecution that the Lord is talking about before his own crucifixion. There's no evidence whatsoever of that kind of persecution. Secondly, the verses of this particular context are exactly parallel to the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, Mark 13, even Luke 17, as well as Luke 21. Now, that doesn't trouble them. They use that for their own proof. Third, there's no reference in this passage. Please notice carefully. Look at the context before and after. There's no reference to the destruction of Jerusalem whatsoever. So it's merely an interpretation. But perhaps the most devastating thing of all to their view is that the phrase "the Son of Man" is in this verse. Now, that's referring to the second coming, everybody agrees, but it speaks of his humanity being seen. The Son of Man is coming. That is not simply coming in judgment. And friends, that did not happen at the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, many of these men love to quote the Reformers, and at the top of their list is John Calvin. So I decided to check him out. John Calvin on this verse, and I'm going to quote it. He says that those who believe this was fulfilled at the destruction of Jerusalem is too far-fetched to believe. Even Dr. R.C. Sproul uses this verse to support his theories concerning the destruction of Jerusalem, but he's the general editor of the Geneva Bible. And in the Geneva Bible, it says of this verse, the coming is the second coming of Christ to judge the earth. In other words, the proof text they're using, they have to stretch it a bit. They believe that what he is saying is that you will not see the disciples go over the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. Well, I remind you that when he told them to be witnesses, and we know they were scattered, according to the book of Acts, that follows the facts of the destruction of Jerusalem, as well as precedes it. We have, in fact, the spread of Christianity around the world in a remarkable way in the early centuries. As a matter of fact, the persecutions that would come did not end with the destruction of Jerusalem. One of the greatest persecutions of all was under Nero, also under Domitian. The fact is there were 10 general persecutions of believers in the Roman Empire. It was not all done by 70 AD. But perhaps stronger in their minds is a second proof text. Look please at Matthew 16, verse 28. In Matthew 16, verse 28, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. The preterist believes that the second coming of Christ occurred in judgment at 70 AD. They also believe he will come in the future. Well, I give them credit for that. But the fact is, they say this verse is undeniable. He's talking to men who were alive at that time and said, some of these are going to still be here when the Son of Man comes in his kingdom. And they believe the kingdom of our Lord came with the destruction of Jerusalem. So their view, even of the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ in Revelation 12, is that it's an allegory. It's a symbolic term for the triumph of the gospel now in the kingdom of our Lord, which they see as on earth, the spread of the gospel, and will culminate in the second coming of Christ. Now, this is a very interesting verse, but I want you to see a few answers from God's Word. First, please notice the connection of this verse with what follows it. In verse 1 of chapter 17, it begins, and. There are no chapter divisions in the original Greek text. And the and, the connection of that conjunction, is still the same thing that he's saying. So let's read it like that. There be some that are standing here that will not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringing them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Eliyahu, or Elijah, talking with him. Now, my friends, it is so clear that the remark of Jesus in chapter 16, verse 28, is referring to the transfiguration. But if you're not convinced, turn to 2 Peter and read what one man said who was there. 2 Peter chapter 1. Was he simply talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, or was he talking about his transfiguration on the Mount? The latter is obviously true. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, this is after 70 AD, and there's no testimony here whatsoever to the destruction of Jerusalem. If that was to be the second coming in judgment, you would think he would mention it. Verse 16, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I have well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. My friends, it's obvious he's talking about the second coming of Christ, verse 16. And he says, they were eyewitnesses of what that majesty will be when our Lord was revealed. For on the Mount of Transfiguration, as it were, he pulled back the curtain of his flesh and allowed the radiance of his divine nature to explode in their presence. And they never forgot it. And that is the same talk that we have of the second coming. He will be revealed and manifested in all of his glory. Now, the other thing I would mention is that it's interesting. He said, some are standing here. Well, we cannot eliminate the rest of those disciples before 70 AD. We can do some, but not all of them. The fact of the matter is some is not most and is not the majority. It's very few. And the only three involved, according to chapter 17, were Peter, James, and John. In other words, the very language necessitates us believing that the transfiguration is the fulfillment of those words. Now, one more. The proof text they really like, and this is their number one gun. Matthew 24, verse 34. Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse, he said, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." Their argument is, this generation are the people that he's talking to. Now let's take a look at this very carefully. This is their most important argument. In fact, people are using this in a wide variety of ways to attack what is normally called the pre-tribulational, premillennial return of Christ that is future. And they're using this text over and over again. The word generation, let's start with that. The Greek word genos is used 21 times. A companion word, genea, from which we get generation, is used another 42 times. In other words, a total of 63 times in the New Testament. The words this generation appear 16 of those times. Now, whatever the meaning of the word generation, it's clear, listen to me carefully. They use this argument, but I want you to think about it. Whatever the meaning of the word generation, it's clear that they will exist until all these things are fulfilled. Now, they say that has to be the people living at the time of the Lord who lived for 40 more years and experienced the destruction of Jerusalem. But the problem is, it's much broader than that in what Jesus was predicting. And there are multitudes of things that occurred that day that they can use. But there are many things that did not occur then that they are troubled about. Because it says the generation will exist through the fact of all things being fulfilled. So they've got to survive through the whole thing. And that is a real problem to them. Now, if you go over to Hebrews 3, let me show you a verse they try to use to prove their point. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, we have a usage of the word generation. And in this case, it's a period of time. In chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, speaking of Israel in the wilderness, it says, "When your fathers tempted or tested and proved me, they saw my works," how long? What does it say? 40 years. "Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter to my rest." So they prove this, that our Lord was giving these words around 29, 30 AD is a guess. And 40 years later would come the destruction of Jerusalem. And here clearly in Hebrews 3, 9 and 10, it points out that a generation was the generation in the wilderness for 40 years. By the way, that caused a lot of people when Israel became a nation in 1948 to say that the Lord was going to come in 1988. One man wrote a book, 88 Reasons Why the Lord Will Come on Rosh Hashanah 1988. He sold 3 million copies. When he didn't come, he wrote another book saying he was off 1 year. Sold another 350,000 copies. And when he didn't come in 1989, he retired to his cabin in Louisiana. hasn't been heard from since. Look, my friends, it is very possible, in fact, highly likely, that the word generation does not refer only to a period of time, as it does in Hebrews 3, 9, and 10. This generation is really more consistent if you understand it to be Israel. If you look up all 16 references to this generation, it makes sense that it's referring to the nation of Israel. So what we have in Matthew chapter 24, verse 34, is actually a promise of the survival of the nation of Israel during the tribulation when it looks like they're going to be wiped off the face of the earth. This race of people, this generation, will never pass away. I happen to believe if you take the Greek, translate it back into the Hebrew, you have a quotation from Jeremiah 31, verse 37 in the New Covenant, which says the nation of Israel will never cease to exist forever, God said. Yet this whole view is saying they were finished in 70 AD. When Israel became a nation in 48, they had to bring out a barrage of attacks that go like this. Oh, those are unbelievers. They couldn't be a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Wrong. First of all, and when you talk unbelievers, you better talk about what you're talking about and understand the details. They're still the land of the Bible. When you go to school, you still learn on the Bible how to read even. Israel is more knowledgeable about the Bible, the Old Testament, than anywhere in the world. So what do you mean by they're not believers? They say, well, they're secular Jews. Just a minute. A secular Jew in America means somebody who really doesn't care about his Jewishness and the celebrations of worship. That is not true in Israel. A secular Jew in Israel means only one thing, and that is they don't follow Jewish tradition and Orthodox teaching on it. They only represent 1 to 5% of the people. Most of the people, however, always honor the Shabbat. All stores, banks, everything are still closed. And they all honor the festivals of Leviticus chapter 23. And there's a growing movement among them that is messianic. It doesn't mean that they believe Yeshua is the Messiah, but they believe that the Messiah is their only hope. So what do we mean by not believing? But I'll take the argument that they are unbelievers and say to all of you, how does that change Bible prophecy about Israel? Because according to the Bible, they will already be inhabitants of Jerusalem and in the land as unbelievers when they will look on him whom they have pierced. They have to be unbelievers if they're going to be converted and redeemed at the end of the tribulation. So the argument is a wasted argument, in my opinion. What he's talking about is the survival of Israel during the tribulation period. That is the issue. This is a very important issue, and I'll tell you why. From the early church after the destruction of Jerusalem until now, people have been using that destruction and judgment of God upon Israel to deny that Israel has any rights as a land, and that they forfeited all of this, and usually they'll say, because they crucified Jesus. Now, first of all, the Jews did not crucify Jesus, if you're talking from a human perspective. The Romans did it. I say, kill the Italians. What do you say? Well, their pizza is so good, maybe we ought to keep them around. The fact of the matter is, Jesus said he would be crucified by the Gentiles. Don't we read the Bible? Now, certainly the Jewish priesthood, which, by the way, we now know was not only corrupt, but were half-breeds. And it's interesting that they are the ones that manipulated the Romans to carry it out. The Jews were not allowed to execute anybody while Rome was in power. Plus the fact they don't use crucifixion, they use stoning. The Romans crucified Jesus. Did you forget about the common people who were weeping as he was carrying his cross? Did you forget about the multitudes who loved him and believed in him? What's the matter with us? So we've sort of adopted throughout church history the view that the Jews did it, let's kill them. Hitler argued that over and over again and exterminated 6 million of them, including 1.5 million of little small children. What's the matter with us? We've lost our understanding. And all of this was rooted in a replacement theology. The preterist view did not start this year. The preterist view has been with us all this time. Very early, they tried to make the Jews out as the real problem. They forfeited everything. They don't have a right to the land. Interestingly, in the peace negotiations of Oslo, which started in 1993 and was a total failure, it's interesting to me that in some of the texts of the Oslo process, which I've been privy to, been able to read, that one of the things they want Israel to get rid of is the Bible. They said, we'll never have peace in the Middle East until Israel stops referring to the Bible. Well, let me make it clearer to you. Israel has no right to exist as a nation and no right to any land at all except in the Bible. This is an issue of the Bible. Our own State Department says that the Bible-believing evangelical Christians who support Israel have got to stop using the Bible, that it's a big hindrance to the peace process. Well, I'm not going to stop. I'm going to talk about it all the more. It's the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible. What do you think God thinks of us when he put Israel in the Bible 2,566 times? It's the biggest subject next to the Lord himself. We are crazy. We don't understand the Word of God. By the way, the word generation, just to prove to you it can be used in different ways, also is in Revelation 22:16, when it refers to our Lord as the offspring of David. That's not talking about 40 years. It's talking about him being a descendant. So we better wake up. There's something really serious going on here. Now, just for a moment, I want to give you the preterist views about prophecy. And I'm going to give you a list of them, and I'll tell you what each one of them, they say this means. So listen carefully. Let's start with the Great Tribulation. We got a list there for you to see. Great Tribulation. I'm quoting now. The Great Tribulation took place in the days of the Roman siege and the destruction of Jerusalem. It is not a future event. Really? Well, all the Hebrew prophets must be crazy. Number two, the great apostasy. The Bible tells us in the latter times, men shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Paul wrote about in the last days, perilous times will come. Men are going to turn away from the truth of God's word. Well, here's what they say. The great apostasy happened in the first century AD before the destruction of Jerusalem. We should expect now the increasing, listen to this, Christianization of the world. Wait a minute. Jesus said things are going to get worse, not better, before he comes. Paul wrote that evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. They say it's getting better and better. Here's a third term, the last days. They believe this term refers to the time, listen carefully, it's really interesting, between the birth of Jesus Christ and the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, a period of about 73, 74 years. That's what they believe are the last days. That is so ludicrous as it relates to what the Hebrew prophet said the last days were all about. It's unbelievable. Nothing that they said would happen in the last days occurred in the land of Israel during the lifetime of our Lord. It is ridiculous. But they're hoping you won't study those passages and look them up. How about the Antichrist? You ready for this? Preterists say that the Antichrist term is not a person. It's a widespread apostasy before the fall of Jerusalem. Some preterists, I found in reading, said it was Nero. He's the Antichrist. What do they say about the millennium? Here it is. The thousand-year reign is going on now, with Christians reigning as kings on the earth. Wow. Maybe they don't read the news. I don't know. Maybe they don't know what's going on. Now here's one, the New Jerusalem. Oh, this is really classic. I hate to blow this apart, but here's what they said. The New Jerusalem refers to the church. Here's another one, Armageddon. They believe, listen to this, it's a symbol of defeat and desolation. There never will be a future literal battle. I don't know. They must not read the news. They must not look at anything. I can hardly believe it. Here's another one, the beast and the false prophet. They believe it refers to the Roman Emperor Nero as well as the Roman Empire. Now listen to this carefully. They all believe the false prophet is the leadership of Israel. The anti-Semitic attitudes run through this entire view. Who is the great harlot in Revelation 17, according to the preterists? Babylon the Great, mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. This might surprise you. They believe it is Jerusalem. And what about Israel? Oh, this is classic. I'll read this. Israel was excommunicated and will never be God's kingdom. They are finished once and for all. There is no future plan of God for the nation of Israel. In the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, our Lord transferred all the promised blessings given to the nation of Israel to the church, which is the new Israel. What is happening in Israel today has nothing whatsoever to do with any Bible prophecies. I have never seen such anti-Semitic, anti-biblical, anti-God statements in my life. And it's all the way through preterist literature. And there's enough people around who hate Israel and the Jews to be attracted by all this teaching. It is common to have a newspaper, which I read this morning, believing in these views, that also advertises books dealing with Christian militia and books that deal with conspiracy theories, and we all need to arm ourselves, go to some cave somewhere, store up food, etc. Listen, if you're a believer and things do get that bad, if I were you, I'd get out in the streets and share the gospel to take as many men and women and boys and girls to heaven with you as you possibly can. This is crazy. So I'm now going to answer the question, what happened in 70 AD? That's what we're going to deal with right now. What happened in 70 AD? I'm going to tell you three simple things, but we have a few points under them. Number one, the prediction of Jesus was fulfilled. That's what they say, and I'm going to agree with them. We read it in Matthew 24, 1 and 2. He predicted the destruction of the temple, not one stone to be left upon another. Turn in your Bible to Luke 21, and you can follow this. Here's what we learned about the prediction of Jesus that was fulfilled in 70 AD. The buildings of the temple were thrown down. Amen. Flavius Josephus in his Antiquities and Wars of the Jews, in that great work, describes it in some detail. It's pretty exciting reading. Today, if you would walk up the ramp that leads up to the Temple Mount and you'd look over to the right, you would see a giant pile of Herodian stones. I was standing there a year or so ago, and there was a German group in front of me and a couple German elderly ladies. They were also speaking English. I was standing behind them. The two ladies looked over the side of the wall at the excavations that were done and this giant pile of Herodian stones. And this is what I heard. One lady said to the other one, "Isn't that awful? Look at that mess. You'd think the Jews could clean that up." Now, I try to be quiet, but it's not easy. I tapped them on the shoulders and I said, "You know, I'm very thankful they left that there." They looked at me and said, "Who are you?" I said, "I'm nobody important. I just want you to know that those stones are left there for a reason. That's how they found them." They said, "Well, what? So what?" I said, "Well, you see, this proves that Jesus was a true prophet because he predicted that not one stone would be left upon another. And they left that there. And I'd like to thank the nation of Israel for proving that Yeshua is a true prophet by leaving those stones there." They couldn't wait to get away from me. You know what else? Look at chapter 21 of Luke, verse 20. The prediction of Jesus was fulfilled that Jerusalem was compassed with armies. So much so that 962 of them had a hard time getting out of there and fleeing down to Masada to the fortress of Herod. Jesus was correct. Also, we're told that many residents of Judea would flee. The Romans said a couple million of them. I don't know that. Jesus said many would be killed by the sword. The Romans said over 1 million Jews were killed by the sword. Jesus said they'd be taken captive to Rome. Rome claimed that they took over 1 million to Rome. You can see the evidence of that on the Arch of Titus in Rome to this day. Jesus said that Jerusalem would be trodden down by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles were fulfilled. Now, the main population in Jerusalem and in Israel from 70 AD till now, this is going to surprise you, were Jews. Even during the period of the Crusades and the Ottoman Turks, even the United Nations records the facts of the League of Nations and groups even before that at the end of the 19th century and gives the actual number of Jews versus Arabs living in the land that they called Palestine after the Roman Emperor Hadrian named that in the 2nd century AD. And the record is very clear. There were more Jews than Arabs all the way through history. My friends, we have a real problem here. And the preterist has a real problem. It says Jerusalem would be trodden down by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Well, they got Jerusalem in 1967. Now what do we say? Their answer, oh, that has nothing to do with prophecy because Israel was destroyed in 70 AD. They even write books about how the Jews lost their genealogical records and they don't really know who is a Jew and who isn't. And they aren't in Mormon caves, okay? The Jews have a very strong view of keeping records, family records and genealogies. They have websites dealing with it. They search all over the place. In fact, the World Jewish Congress now lists 13.5 million Jews on the planet that they can confirm. Interestingly, if the birth and death rate for Jews were the same as Gentiles in the 20th century, there would now be 220 million Jews. But the 20th century was the most barbaric, torturous, and murderous century of all history towards the Jewish people. You may not like to hear this, but you need to hear it. The prediction of Jesus was fulfilled. But that problem of Jerusalem being trodden down by Gentiles, even though the major population remained Jewish, continued throughout all history until 1967. One writer says, 1967 is very troublesome. Why is it troublesome? Because the people they say don't exist come back into life and they are actually taking Jerusalem. So they have to argue, those aren't really Jews. Those aren't really Israel. Well, the whole Muslim world believes they're Jews. They're trying to exterminate them and kill them because they are Jews. Let's go to another matter. The prophecies of God about Israel were not canceled and weren't fulfilled in the church. The prophecies of God about Israel. Now, I'm going to give you several things here if you're taking notes, at least five of them. So let's start with number one. Number one, the prophecy of God's everlasting and unconditional covenant to the children of Israel was not canceled. And do you know almost every single preterist writer, those of amillennial persuasion who believe the church and Israel are one and the same, all say that the covenant was conditional based on their performance and was also not everlasting. Well, let's take a quick look. Turn to Genesis chapter 12. Don't trust me or them. Read your Bible. Genesis 12. Let's just see. In Genesis 12, we have the Abrahamic covenant. God said that he wanted them to leave where they were and go to a land that he would show him. He would make a great nation out of him. He would bless him and curse those who tried to curse him. And verse 3 says, "In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now, folks, the Abrahamic covenant involves three things. Maybe you ought to write it down. Land, nation, and a descendant who would bless the whole world. Land, nation, descendant, or the Messiah. Now, is this everlasting? Go over to chapter 17, please. Verse 7. Chapter 17, verse 7. I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for a temporary covenant until 70 AD. Oh, I'm sorry. That's a perverted version. For an everlasting covenant. And they say to me, well, that doesn't involve the land. Oh, yeah? Verse 8. I'll give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan. For what? An everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Psalm 89, verse 30. Look at this. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, well, they did. They broke them all. Then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Has God judged Israel? He certainly did. Over and over again. But look at verse 33. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that's gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness, I'll not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever. His throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon is a faithful witness in heaven. And so forth. I believe God, not the preterists. It's an everlasting covenant that has never been canceled by God. And to add to that point, the Bible says over and over again that God has not forsaken them. Ever. Isaiah 41, 43, 45, 49, 54, Jeremiah 31, and even in the New Testament, Romans 11, 1 and 2. Has God cast away his people? God forbid. How in the world can any Christian argue that the nation of Israel has been wiped out by God and is no longer a part of prophecy? You must not read your Bible. It is over and over again. When God predicted in the future he'd bring them back to the land, he said nobody's ever going to uproot them out of that land again. Amos 9, 13 to 15. Let's go to a second matter. Not only is the prophecy of God's everlasting and unconditional covenant never been canceled, but the prophecies of worldwide calamities did not occur in 70 AD. If you'll open your Bible to Matthew 24, Matthew 24, and you'll remember what Jesus said. Matthew 24. And I asked the preterist, just exactly when did this occur? In Matthew 24, we read, take heed no man deceive you, for many will come, saying, I am Messiah, and shall deceive many. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. All this may come to pass, but the end is not yet. There's no record of this. Nation rising before 70 AD. Nation rising against nation. Kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. And all this is just the beginning of sorrows. And he goes on and on to describe it. Friends, worldwide global calamities as predicted by Jesus never happened before 70 AD. Here's a third matter. The prophecy of Israel's coming back to the land in the future did not happen. And the preterist knows it. You see, once you say Israel is of no importance and no significance, you don't even try to understand the passage. You think it refers to God's people coming home to glory, and they interpret them wildly and fancifully with allegorical and symbolic interpretations. Just a minute. The prophets over and over again predicted in the last days before the coming of the Messiah, that the people of Israel will come back to the land. They'll come from all directions of the planet and from all countries of the world. They will return to Israel. And God says it over and over and over again. It's throughout Isaiah, throughout Jeremiah, throughout Ezekiel, and the minor prophets as well. God is bringing them back. We call it Aliyah, the return. Preterists don't know what to do with that. And their handling of it is absolutely ridiculous. Let's go to a fourth matter. The prophecy of a global catastrophe called the Great Tribulation did not occur. It didn't occur. Who gave this prophecy? Jesus did. And then will be great tribulation such as the world has never seen. Listen, there were more people killed previously. The fact of the matter is disasters of the past were a lot more serious. He predicted that it was future, and he called it the great tribulation. We didn't make that up. Jesus gave it. And that never occurred before 70 AD. Here's another one. The prophecy of Israel's conversion at the end of the tribulation did not happen. And I've asked my prayers, friends, how in the world do you explain this? Isaiah 44, Isaiah 59, 62, Zechariah 12, 13, Romans 11 is where I want you to turn. Romans chapter 11. When exactly did this occur? It never occurred back before 70 AD. There was no massive turning to the Lord by Israel. No way. In Romans chapter 11, verse 25, I would not, brethren, you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. What is the fullness of the Gentiles? Back to verse 11 and 12. It's the salvation of Gentiles. Will there be Gentiles saved in the tribulation? Yes. So this blindness in part continues to the end of the tribulation. That explains Jesus' remark. This gospel of the kingdom, Matthew 24, 14, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world, and then the end will come. That's the end of the tribulation. That is not talking about before the tribulation begins. He tells us point blank, verse 26, and so all Israel as a nation, they'll be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. When did that happen? It not only did not happen in 70 AD, but it's interesting to me that all the preterists believe it never will. That Israel is finished. They've been judged by God for the rejection, and they add for the crucifixion of Jesus, which is a lie. It goes on and on. Now, there's one last thing. I said there were three things. One is the prediction of Jesus was fulfilled. Two, the prophecies of God about Israel were never canceled. And now number three, and this one, I can hardly believe they believe it. The prophecy in the book of Revelation was not fulfilled in 70 AD. I have with me, by the way, a complete presentation of a gentleman, very famous Bible teacher on the radio, who in fact believes that the book of Revelation was written before 70 AD, so that all the prophecies, the seals, the trumpets, the bowls of wrath are all talking about 70 AD. It is ludicrous. He says in that book, in his papers, the preterists must believe that the book of Revelation was written before the destruction of Jerusalem. That's what he said. You see, all those prophecies about the future extend beyond 70 AD, they're in trouble. Their view totally collapses. I read page after page trying to prove that Revelation was written before 70 AD. But we got a problem. In chapter 1 of Revelation, if you'll turn there, please, it tells us exactly the time. Let me show you. Verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the island that is called Patmos, it's a Roman prison colony, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Well, we're not ignorant of these facts. History is very interesting on this. History records that John was exiled to the island of Patmos during the reign of Domitian. We know those dates. Domitian reigned from 81 to 96 A.D., long after the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., which means the book of Revelation is future. And I'm sure the pastor who's teaching that is relieved to know that we just said that. Amen? Otherwise, why even talk about it? You understand, my friends, The argument of preterism is totally unreliable. It is totally wrong, and it is leading God's people astray. And what it does is it makes you believe that you don't have to be expecting the rapture of the church, that Jesus could come at any moment. As a matter of fact, you don't even need to worry about a tribulation. They say it'll never happen. You don't need to worry about any of it. And that may please you, but it is not correct. Things are not getting better in this world. They're getting worse. The apostasy is not getting better. It's spreading more. I've never seen in the last 5 to 10 years the apostasy spread so rapidly. In order to answer some of those prophecies, this is interesting. I just read it this morning. Preterists say that the great apostasy, if it is existing in our day, are those who believe the rapture. They call it the rapture cult. Now, I want to conclude by saying this. Let's suppose that I'm wrong. First of all, I'm having a wonderful time. I really like what I do. It excites me to think Jesus might come today. I'm ready. What are you worried about? If my bubble pops, so what? What if yours does? If you believe this all happened in 70 AD, and if you believe there is no deception, you don't need to worry about it. You don't need to be prepared. You don't need to be a student of the Word, like Paul said. You just kind of cruise, hoping that your ticket to heaven will be good at the end. But suppose Jesus is coming today. What would you do if I told you I knew he was coming in 5 minutes? Now, if you had confidence that I really knew that, you wouldn't stay seated here. You'd be running around, hitting your cell phones, doing everything you possibly could. But look, if the rapture comes today and we're out of here, look at some of the blessings. Number one, we leave a big debt to the Antichrist. We're not taking our credit cards with us. Number two, if you have physical problems, I have serious ones. Also in my family. They are instantaneously healed. I will never have to take pills anymore. Praise God. I hate those things. My knees will start functioning properly. I'll probably be able to stuff the basketball like I used to. Now I can't even jump up and touch the bottom of the net. And I will have fullness of joy. Pleasures from God forever and ever. There's hope beyond the grave. Listen, my friends, I know they believe some of that. But what they don't believe is the rapture of the church. They think it's a fear tactic. They say all kinds of things about it. Listen, don't believe it. Instead, you be ready. In an hour you think not, the Son of Man is coming. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you for this prophecy conference. We are greatly disturbed, especially as it relates to your people Israel, for you have never forsaken them, that people would take these positions, ignoring the volume of Scripture that you have never cast away your people, that only blindness in part has happened to them. And one day you will take away the scales from their eyes and they will look on him whom they pierced. And in that day a fountain will be opened for the house of David, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for the Redeemer will come out of Zion and take away their sins. God, I don't know the hearts of people who hear, whether they're Jewish or Gentile. This is a day of wonderful opportunity, a day of God's precious grace. As Paul wrote, the arms of the Savior are open wide, often to a disobedient and stubborn people. But he is the one who says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, I give unto you eternal life, and you will never perish, neither shall anyone pluck you out of my hand. He is the one who told his disciples, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He's the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one will come to the Father but by me. It was Peter who said, neither is there salvation in any other, For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Paul wrote, quoting the Old Testament prophets, "Whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And God, I pray in the midst of this audience, there be many of us who cry out to God right now. If we're unsure of our relationship to you, that we might run to the heart of the Lord Jesus and know He's a wonderful Savior who will forgive us no matter what we've done. As we confess and repent of our sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you told us we would be saved. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.